Whenever we sing that hymn, I can't help looking at the little name at the top, the woman that wrote that, Annie Smith, and thinking about the short life that she had. She was a sister to Uriah Smith, of course, one of the great pillars of the early Adventist movement. And his sister, Annie Smith, wrote a couple of hymns. We have them in the hymn book. But died of tuberculosis at a very young age. Died in the hope of being resurrected to see Jesus return. So, inspiring little song. A song that inspired our pioneers many years ago. This morning, we're going to do something a little different. All right, now, I like to get into the Word and preach from the text. And I was planning to do that this week, but I felt impressed to share some thoughts on goals and desires. And I was trying to think of a better title than just goals and desires. I thought, you know, it's about goals and desires, but surely I can think of something more creative and inspiring. And I racked my brain. I even prayed. I prayed desperately, even this morning, Lord, please give me a title that will be interesting and stimulating and inspiring. And I couldn't think of anything. I was thinking about, you know, bad goals and good goals, how to tell the difference. That was just too long, and it wasn't an improvement. So we're going to be talking this morning about goals and desires, and it seemed fitting to me because, well, one, I felt impressed to share it, I guess. That was really why I decided to do it. But I think because it's the start of the new year, it's 2020, some would argue it's the start of a new decade. It depends on how you count it. I know there's some debate around that, and I'm not going to take one side or the other. But it's a time when we often stop and we think about what is it that we're going to try and achieve in the new year. So it's not about New Year's resolutions as such. I don't want to go there. But I want us to think about the goals that we have set for ourselves, whether they are good goals, bad goals, how we can tell the difference, and what we can do to turn bad goals into good goals and ultimately achieve God's ultimate goal for our lives. That's what we want to look at. I'm going to start off just sharing some principles, some ideas. We will get into the Word, and we'll see that there is a biblical foundation for the principles that I want to set out for you. So let's bow our heads. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study together. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us desires, for putting in our hearts aspirations, aims. And Lord, we know many of these come from you. Many of them perhaps just come out of our own thoughts and ideas. But Father, I pray that as we take time this morning, perhaps to calibrate our direction, to think about what it is that we're trying to achieve with our lives, that you would guide and lead us. Father, send your Spirit. Help us to do some self-evaluation, to think about what it is that we are really trying to achieve and how we can best go about that. Father, I just pray that you would be here to lead us, put your words into my mouth, give me the ability to speak clearly the ideas, the thoughts that you put in my heart. And I ask this, please, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to get you thinking with a little quick inventory. All right, I'm going to put some things up on the screen here. Turn that on. Get this going. This is just a little inventory just to stimulate the gray matter and get us thinking about the issues really that we want to build on and elaborate on. So a scale of 1 to 5, all right, how successful am I? 5 being ultimately successful, 1 being a miserable failure. If you want to write these down, if I was a bit better organized, I would have given you all a piece of paper with this on, and you could have written it down yourself. You can do it in your head. How successful am I? I'm not going to define success for you. I want you to think about it in terms of your own definition. We'll see if your definition is accurate down the track a little bit. And then ask yourself, I would be more successful if. What would you answer for that? I'd be more successful if I had a better job, if I had more money in the bank. What fits your definition of successful? All right, a couple of seconds on that one. Hopefully you're churning away there. Next one, how significant am I? Okay, scale of 1 to 5. 5 if you are extremely significant. 1 if you're completely insignificant and really don't count for much at all. And then fill in the blank space, I would be more significant if. Whatever works for you. I'd be more significant if I was taller or louder or made a better contribution to society or had a doctoral degree. Whatever. All right. Success, significance. What else do we strive for? Fulfillment. All right. How fulfilled am I? 1 to 5. 5, if you are extremely fulfilled, all right, very content. 1, if you feel very unfulfilled and empty, and then fill in the blank space. I would be more fulfilled if I got a promotion at work, if I was doing something that I enjoyed. Whatever's true for you, all right? Success, significance, fulfillment. 4, satisfaction. How satisfied am I? Again, scale 1 to 5. 5, if you are extremely satisfied, you're just totally satisfied with your life, everything is rosy, or 1, I'm in between, if you're in between. And then again, the blank space. I would be more satisfied if, what would make you sad? What would bring you satisfaction? All right, you don't have to answer that out loud, but think about it or write it down. What would bring you satisfaction? 5, all right, how happy am I? Scale of 1 to 5. 5 if you're really happy. 1 if you're really miserable, and 3 if you're somewhere in between. And then the question, or the statement, I would be happier if, you know, if my children were better behaved, my wife was better behaved, or if I had more money in the bank, faster car, bigger house, whatever it is you think would make you happy. All right. 6, how secure am I? 5. 5 if you feel very secure, 1 if you're feeling very insecure, and 3 if you're somewhere in the middle, or a 2 or a 4 on the scale. And then again, I'd be more secure if I had security screens on the windows or deadbolts on the doors. I'd be more secure if I had, you know, dollars in the bank. What? How do you rate security? All right, what's... And then 7th, my last one. I'm only looking at 7 here. How peaceful am I? Again, scale of 1 to 5. Are you at peace, or is there turmoil in your life? All right. 5 if you're at peace. 1 if your life is full of turmoil. And then somewhere in between. I would have more peace if the neighbors weren't so loud, if I could get rid of my troubled conscience. I don't know. What? How do you define peace? Got 7 things there on the screen. Success, significance, fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, security, and peace. Why have I got you to think about those at the start of our time together this morning? I would argue that if your basic physiological needs have been met, you've got food, you've got shelter, you've got clothes to wear, etc., that you are motivated, generally speaking, to live a successful, significant, fulfilled, satisfied, happy, secure, and peaceful life. Those are the things we strive for, innately. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to tell you that's wrong and you shouldn't be striving for any of those things. I don't believe that God has called us to be insecure, insignificant, and unfulfilled failures. The question is, how do we define those 7 things? What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to be significant? What does it mean to be fulfilled and satisfied and happy and secure and at peace? Because it could be that as we pursue those things, as we set goals and we set aims for ourselves to try and achieve those things, to try and find fulfillment and satisfaction and success, if we got our definitions wrong, then our goals to achieve those things aren't necessarily going to be in harmony with God's will for our lives, are they? So the question we want to ask then is, how do we know? How do we know if our goals and our desires are the goals, the desires that God has for our lives? All right, we're going to look at 3 things. All right, 3 things. I'm going to break it down. 25 minutes, I think we can do this. All right, 1, we're going to see if we can identify what is a bad goal. All right. 2, how do we turn bad goals into good goals? And then finally, we want to look at the ultimate goal for our life. What is God's ultimate purpose, ultimate goal for each one of us here this morning? I want to work towards that. Okay, 3 things. So 1, identifying bad goals. All right, how do I know if my goals are good or bad? All right, start of the year, isn't it? 2020. We're still in January. Not much left of January, by the way. All right, it's nearly gone already. But at the start of the year, some of you I know, some of you perhaps are, you know, you've New Year's resolutions. Don't worry about that. But Some of you have thought, well, that's a new year, and you know, I've got some new goals. I'm maybe going to lose some weight, or I'm going to try and get a promotion at work, or I'm going to spend more time with the kids, or whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good time to stop and reevaluate at the end of a year and the start of a new year. How do I know if my goals are good or bad? Right, well, obviously, you can say, well, the Bible. Okay, we can go to the Bible, we can find out, and that's true, all right? And we'll come to that in a moment. But I want to suggest to you that God has built into us a feedback system, all right? God has established a feedback system designed to grab your attention so you can examine the validity of your goals and beliefs. What is that? What is that feedback system that God has put innately within us that helps us to determine whether our goals are good goals or bad goals? The answer to that question is feelings. You think, boy, that's getting a bit subjective. All right. How good a guide are our feelings? Let me explain a little bit. I'm only going to touch on three of them, and it's three really that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about all your feelings. But three things: anger, anxiety, and depression. And some of what I say will be an oversimplification, all right? Those things can be complex, and there's a lot of reasons why we get angry, a lot of reasons why we get anxious, and a lot of reasons why we get depressed. But I want to just highlight these three things and show you how they could quite likely be connected to the goals that you have set for yourself and for others around you, all right? When an experience or relationship leaves you feeling angry, anxious, or depressed, those emotional signposts may be alerting you to the fact that you are cherishing a faulty goal based on a wrong belief. All right, let me explain that to you, all right? Let me see if I can give you an example, all right? Anger. It is possible that anger is a result of one of your goals being blocked, all right? Now, let me just see if I can illustrate that. You're driving to an appointment. Maybe you're driving to work in the morning, all right? And you get stuck in traffic. Maybe there's been an accident. Maybe there's some roadworks. And you have an important meeting, all right? You need to be there right on 8 o'clock. It's critical, all right? And so you've got up early. You're ready. You brush your teeth. You've gotten the mouthwash. You're ready for this. You're going to make a good impression, all right? And you've planned to be there 5 to 8. You're going to walk in there, make a good impression. You're going to be all over it. But something's happened, you know? There's an accident. There's roadworks. And you get stuck. And you're looking at your watch. And the time's ticking by, and you start to, what happens? You start to get frustrated, don't you? You know? Now, some of you are very calm, cool, and collected, and you don't know what I'm talking about. But for the mere mortals among us, all right, feelings of anger and frustration start to arrive. You know, what are these idiots doing this right now? Why do they have to do this today? You could have done it yesterday or tomorrow, and we start to get angry. Why? Because our goal is being blocked. I've set myself a goal. I'm gonna be there on time, I'm gonna make a good impression, and someone else is ruining it for me. We start to get angry. All right. Suppose as a parent, say you're a wife, a mother, and your goal in life is to have a loving, harmonious, happy Christian family. All right, that's your goal. And your sense of success, Your happiness is dependent upon reaching that goal. Who can block that goal? Everybody in the family can block that goal, can't they? And they probably will. What if the pastor's goal is to reach his community for Christ? It's a good goal. Sounds like a good goal, doesn't it? Who can block that goal? Everybody in the community can block that goal, and even some board members can do their best to get in the way as well. Anger, when you start getting angry, when you feel your blood start to boil, you find yourself getting frustrated and angry, ask yourself the question, is one of my goals being blocked? Because if it is, if that's the reason you're getting angry, it's quite possible that that is not such a good goal. And I'll explain that in a minute. That's a warning sign that you have a faulty goal. Your goal is not... Well, we'll see. Doesn't fit the definition of a good goal. What about anxiety? What about anxiety? Let's say you have teenage daughter. This is a hypothetical situation, all right? You have a teenage daughter, and she believes, or a couple, she believes that her happiness in life is dependent upon her parents allowing her to attend the school dance. All right? All her friends are going. Everyone's going to be. This is absolutely the most critical, important thing in the whole wide world. And if I don't get to go, it's just going to be, no one's going to like me anymore. I won't have any friends and I'll be an outcast and it's just the end of the world. All right? Now, she knows she needs your permission. And so in the days, the weeks leading up, she's planning how she's going to ask, all right? But she's not, are you going to say yes? Are you going to say no? She doesn't know. How's she going to feel? She's anxious. Why? Because the goal is uncertain. She doesn't have any certainty she's going to be able to get to go to the school dance. So her whole future happiness could be ruined. All right? So there's this anxiety because you don't know. When a goal is uncertain, it's tension, it creates anxiety. Will I ever be happy? Will I ever find satisfaction? Will I ever actually be fulfilled in life? So she gets up the courage, she decides, right, I'm gonna have to ask eventually because the date's getting closer and closer. She comes to her mum and dad and she says, I really want to go to the school dance. You know, my friends are going, it's really, really important that I go. If I don't go, I'm just gonna be the end of my life, you know. And mum and dad say, Well, we can hear what you're saying. We really would love to have a happy time. We just really don't feel that's a good thing for you to be involved in. You know, we don't believe in dancing and we just think it's not a good environment. So no, we really don't want you to go this time. All right? What's just happened? You blocked her goal, haven't you? You blocked her goal. So there's a good chance she's gonna feel feelings of frustration and anger. Right now, if she's you've raised her right and you've taught her how to deal with that, she might be able to sort of take a few deep breaths and calm down and say, thank you, parents, for caring about me so much and wanting my best. But she's probably still going to feel some frustration and anger in there, isn't she? Because you blocked the goal. And if her happiness, the whole future happiness of her life is dependent on going to the school dance, then it's going to be a big deal. All right? What if she always knew you were going to say no? What if she never even, she just thought, oh, my parents are going to say no. No point even asking them, no, let me go. How's she going to feel? Depressed. All right. So depression can be a signal for an impossible goal. All right. Now, I'm oversimplifying things. There are other reasons people get angry, people get anxiety, and other reasons people get depressed. But if you have a goal, and when I'm talking about these seven big things, satisfaction, fulfillment, there is something in your that you think will bring you ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. But as the days, the weeks, the months, the years go by, you realize this is never going to happen. You know, if my goal is to see my children grow, come to the Lord, and give their lives to the Lord, and be members of the church, but the years go by and they don't, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you try and witness to them, and the years go by, and the possibility of that goal ever being reached becomes less and less and less. It's not uncommon for elderly parents to get very depressed, very discouraged because their children are not fulfilling their goal. They feel like they failed. They're not successful as a parent because their goal hasn't been met. Their goal is going to be impossible to see their children in the kingdom, all right? So anger, anxiety, and depression, they're red flags that should little red lights that should go on and say, hey, maybe my goals need to be revised. Maybe there needs to be some adjustment in what I am trying to achieve, what I'm striving for. And I'll explain that a little bit more, how to deal with that. Let me just touch on really quickly some wrong ways to deal with that, okay? Wrong responses to those who frustrate goals. Number one is attempt to manipulate people into circumstances. All right, the desire to control others so that I can get the outcome that I want. You're talking about this in Sabbath school, actually, Nebuchadnezzar on the plain of Dura. When you hear the music, you will bow down and you worship the image. All right, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? All right, otherwise you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But that's a pretty extreme example. But the reality is, it takes place in homes, takes place in churches. You know, if I as a pastor come to the church board and I say, you know, my goal is whatever, you know, my goal is to have the biggest youth ministry in Bundaberg, you know, and to do that we need to have, you know, a couple of guitars up the front and some drums. We want to make this a church that the young people want to come to, right? That's my goal. And my success as a pastor, my sense of success as a pastor is dependent upon that goal being reached. And everyone on the board says, no, we don't like that idea. What am I going to start to do? Well, I'm going to be angry. You're blocking my goal. And the wrong response then is for me to start trying to manipulate the church. I'm going to start trying to find people that are going to side with me, and I'm going to try and sideline the people who disagree with me and push my agenda through and do all kinds of things like that. It happens, doesn't it? I'm just not just church. It happens in organizations. It happens in businesses. It happens in homes. Husbands trying to manipulate and control their wives. Right? Because my goal is to have this happy Christian family. And you are not towing the line. You're not being the happy Christian spouse that you should be. And so I start to try and control and manipulate and put all kinds of pressure on that's not appropriate. If that doesn't work, I become bitter, angry, resentful, and end up viewing myself as a martyr. You know, just poor me, woe is me. Terrible lot in life that I have. Everyone feels sorry for me. All right? Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you're one of those people. I hope not, but it's possible. We all get into that at some point in our lives. We all find situations, you know, where we're challenged, and sometimes we react well, sometimes not so well. All right? We don't want to do that, all right? We don't want to end up as those kinds of people. They're not nice to be around, and they end up being disruptive and just it's not what God wants for your life, all right? So what do I do? How can I turn bad goals into good goals? How can I turn bad goals into good goals? I want to suggest to you that the key is making a distinction between goals and desires. All right, we're going to get into the Bible in a minute, and I'll show you the basis for this. The key to turning bad goals into good goals is distinguishing between goals and desires. Now, if you get your dictionary out when you get home and you look up the definition of goal and the definition of desire, it probably won't be exactly what I'm talking to you about. I'm just trying to keep it simple, all right? These are operational definitions, all right? Operational definitions, practical definitions that hopefully will be helpful. A little bit wordy, but I'll explain it, all right? So a good goal, this is a definition of a good goal or a godly goal. Any specific orientation that reflects God's purpose for our lives and is not dependent upon people or circumstances that are beyond our ability or right to control. The key here is not dependent upon other people or circumstances. So if my goal is to get to work on time, I've got a meeting at 8 o'clock, all right, that is dependent upon the traffic, it's dependent upon the roadworks and no accidents and all those sorts of things. There are other factors that come into play. It is better if there are other people or circumstances that are going to impact the achievement of my goal, it is better to call that a desire. All right, and I'm going to expand on this, but I just want you to get that, all right? So a godly desire is any specific result that depends upon the cooperation of other people, the success of events or favorable circumstances that we have no right or ability to control. The key is a goal for my life can't be dependent upon other people. Because let me give you an example of that so that you can see it practically. If my goal is to have a happy marriage, is that dependent upon other people? It's dependent upon one other key person, isn't it? That's my spouse. So it sounds like a great goal. We say, yeah, having a happy marriage is a great goal to have. It is, but when we look at this definition, I would prefer to say a happy marriage is a great desire, all right? And you should pray for it, work for it, do your best for it. But a better goal for me and my marriage is to be the best husband that I can be. Can anybody block that? No. No one can stop me from being the best husband that I can be. All right? So that is a healthy goal. If my goal is to have a happy marriage, who can block that goal? My spouse can. All right? And then I can either try to manipulate and control him or her, or I can get angry and frustrated or bitter and disappointed and see myself as a martyr, all those kinds of things. All right, so you see what I'm getting at. We'll expand on that a little bit more as we go. All right, a couple of Bible texts. All right, let me ask you the question. Does God distinguish between goals and desires? I believe he does. All right, let me give you an example. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that dependent upon the cooperation of other people? Of course it is. God is not forcing people to be saved. If that was God's goal and his success or failure as a God hinged on that, it'd be unworkable, wouldn't it? God would have to coerce us, he'd have to manipulate us, he'd have to control us so that he could step back and say, well, I'm a success because I've saved everybody. But that's not his goal. God's goal is to be fair, it's to be loving, it's to be just, it's to be merciful. That is his goal. God's goal is to be himself. And to do what he does with integrity, consistent with his character. So God's desire is for all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is a desire because it is contingent upon the cooperation of other people. Now, having said that, God goals. Are there things that God is going to achieve that aren't dependent upon the cooperation of people? Here's a text from Habakkuk. I was reading this in the New American Standard Bible, and I like the way it was put. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk's got all these questions about the justice of God. God, why do you stand afar off? Why do these things happen? And God says, look, I'm going to fix it, all right? I'm going to get in there and make things right. And he says here in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. So God is saying, look, there are things that I have planned to do. All right, I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to make things right. I am going to act. That is the goal, and it will happen. No one can stop it. All right? It's not just a desire that God has. Now, God desires for people to get on board. He invites them. He tries to win them to get on board. But there are things that are going to happen. Jesus is going to come back and take his faithful people home. You can count on it. It's going to happen. The devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire. It will happen. It will happen. You see the same thing in the life of Jesus. People come to Jesus and they say, here is after you, better leave. And Jesus says to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I reach my goal. Jesus says there are some things that Herod can't stop. No one can block this goal. Jesus is going to the cross, end of story. All right, what about Paul? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was his desire. But did Paul judge his success as an apostle on whether all Israel was saved? Was Paul a failure if all Israel didn't come to Christ? No. Because that would be dependent upon the cooperation of other people and circumstances. So it's his desire, and he works for it. Paul dedicated his life to trying to win people to Christ. He didn't just sit back and go, well, if they want to come, they can come. All right? It's like your marriage. You don't just sit back and go, well, hope I have a happy marriage. Let's just see what happens. You know, you work for it. You pray for it, but you do it by being the best spouse that you can be, the best husband you can be, the best wife you can be. And Paul, he pursued this desire by being the best that he could be as an apostle, to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what was his goal? 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So whether we're here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please God. Can anybody block that goal? No one can block that goal. No one can block the goal. If your goal is to please God, if your goal is to be the person that God called you to be and be faithful to him, no one can block it. All right, so it's a good goal. Philippians 3:14, we read this in our scripture reading. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had his sights set on winning the prize. winning the prize and doing all he could to please God in this life so he could be assured of that. So identifying bad goals, we talked about those red flags, anger, anxiety, depression. Red flags that should just cause us to stop and step back and say, maybe my goal is it needs to do some adjusting, all right? I need to reevaluate what I'm trying to achieve here. Turning bad goals into good goals. Thinking about asking yourself the question, is the achievement of this dependent upon the cooperation of somebody else or favorable circumstances? Or is this something that is just dependent upon me? If it's just dependent upon me, it's a good goal if it's in harmony with God's plan and purpose. But if it requires the cooperation of somebody else, then I may need to step back and readjust things. All right. So the goal is to become the person that God called you to be. To become the person that God called you to be. That is ultimately what it is about. Now, you know, some of us, we have goals for our children, you know, and if our goal for our children is to, you know, I want my son to be a doctor or a lawyer, that's my goal for him. Well, as he grows up, he has interests in other areas. Now, if you're a wise parent, you'll step back and you'll work with that child and you'll help them to develop their skills and encourage them and there's a bit of a team effort going on there. But some parents don't like that. No, you're going to be this, and they'll control that child. If my goal is to have perfect children, I'm going to be a very controlling parent. If my goal is to have perfect children, is that something just up to me or is someone else involved in that? My children are involved in that, aren't they? What's a better goal? A better goal is to be the best parent that I can be. See what I'm saying? All right. So I want my children to be good children. I want them to be the best children they can be. But I can't get there by trying to control them and manipulating them and doing all of that. I have to be the best parent. If I want them to be the best children, I have to be the best parent, the best father that I can be. And to love them and nurture them and guide them and correct them and do all of that to the best of my ability. That's the goal. The goal is to be the best person that you can be, the person that God has called you to be. God's basic goal for your life is spiritual maturity, all right? And we call it character development. That's what God wants for us. Spiritual maturity. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, you probably know from the King James Version, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's God's will that you be holy, spiritually mature, sanctified. That's the idea. That's the ultimate goal for your life. And the irony is that some of those challenges that we face, you know, the difficult spouse, the challenging children, are actually God's means for bringing us to spiritual maturity, for refining our character. And the temptation is to run away from those things. Oh, my spouse is so difficult to live with. Oh, he's such a this or a that, you know. And the devil puts in our minds, boy, you know, you'd be far happier, far more fulfilled and satisfied if you had a different spouse. And so we try and find someone else. And all we're doing is running from our own immaturity. And it follows us. We take that with us to the next relationship. Because we haven't addressed the issue. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow up. Become spiritually mature. And it's the same in the workplace. You know, I remember sitting down with a guy in one of the churches I had early in my ministry. Believed that work, basically he put it like this. He said, work is of the devil. I said, what do you mean work is of the devil? God created us to work, to do something useful. No, work is of the devil. Young fella. Don't think he'd really done much work in his life, but work is of the devil. Well, how is that? Well, because work keeps us from doing the Lord's work. You know, we should be out letterboxing and witnessing all the time. We shouldn't have to hold down a job. I said, really? Tell me about that, you know? When was the last time you had a job? Last job I had was terrible. The boss was just awful, you know. He tried to tell me what to do. It's generally what bosses will do. The real problem with this guy, he just didn't let me tell what to do. Bottom line was, when we didn't take long to figure that out, he didn't let me tell what to do. And so he went to a different job there, and eventually he just decided work wasn't for him. It was of the devil. And that was I don't know where he is now, but that was his story. And we find the same thing in churches. You know, there are appropriate times to leave a job and go and find a better one. There are appropriate times to leave a church and go and find another one. But if all we're doing is running from our own immaturity, it will follow us. It will follow us, and we will never have really dealt with the problem. God wants us to grow up, to become spiritually mature. He wants to develop our characters. And the trials, the tribulations we face are a means of achieving the supreme goal of spiritual maturity. And you probably know these texts. Romans 5, 3 to 5, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces hope. God wants to refine our characters. And unfortunately, suffering is part of the process. Believe me, I wish there was an easier way. I've tried to find an easier way, but it doesn't exist. And so the difficulties you experience in your home and in your workplace and in your church, that they are simply motivation. They should be simply motivation to step back and say, what is the bigger picture? What am I, I've got the wrong goals? Am I trying to manipulate and control the situation? Or am I trying to be the best that I can be in the situation? How can I respond better? How can I relate better to the people in my family? How can I relate better to the people in my church, the people in my workplace? How can I be a better version of me? You know, I used to pray. Every morning, Lord, please, you know, bless my wife, bless my children, help them to, you know, walk with you and be this and be that. And especially in the bad times, you know, help my wife to be happy, help her to be nice, to be kind. Help my children to be obedient, you know, help them to do right and not do it wrong. And after reflecting on some of this stuff many, many years ago, I started to change the way I prayed. I still pray for my wife and my children. I still pray, Lord, you know, help my wife to, you know, find fulfillment and to, you know, be at peace with you and be nice to the children and all the rest of it. But, you know, I pray every day, Lord, make me a better husband. Help me to treat my wife better today. Help me to do better than yesterday, to love her the way that Christ loves the church. Make me a better husband. I pray, Lord, make me a better father. You know, I want my children to be good. I want them to be obedient. But Lord, change me. Start with me. Make me a better dad to my kids. Help me to reveal more of the character of Christ to my children. Because that's the ultimate goal that God has for us. I desire my children to walk with the Lord. I want that, and you know, but it starts with me. It starts with me being the person that God called me to be, being a good dad. Tribulations we face are a means of achieving our supreme goal of spiritual maturity. Romans 5, 3 to 5. James 1, 2 to 4. You probably know this one as well. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds. Easier said than done, isn't it? Who here gets excited about trials and suffering? Yeah, not me. I'm just putting my hand up as an example for you. But because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to become mature. Spiritual maturity, character development, sanctification, that is the goal. And He will allow challenges and trials to come into our relationships, come into our churches, come into our communities, not so that we can put our tail between our legs and run, not so that we can start trying to be controlling and manipulative, bully people and pressure them into doing what we want, so that we can grow up, so we can start to be mature, take responsibility for ourselves, to be the best version of ourselves, be the man, the woman that God called you to be, the husband, the wife that God called you to be, the father, the mother that God called you to be, the son or the daughter that God called you to be. That's the challenge, isn't it? You know, I shared an illustration earlier about, you know, the pastor that wants to win his community for Christ. It's a great desire to have, something we should all be working toward. But it's contingent upon a lot of factors. At the end of the day, a pastor's just got to be the best pastor that he can be. We're all accountable to God for ourselves, for the way we treat others, and for the acceptance of the responsibilities that he's placed upon us. That's the end. I'm going to finish there, all right? I want you to reflect on that. I hope that's been helpful. Simple little paradigm, all right? Simple little paradigm, goals and desires. You see it in Scripture with God. You see it with Paul. Probably other examples we could have looked at. As 2020 gets underway, it's a good time to stop and step back and look at what it is that you're aiming for, what you've got your sights set on. I want to finish with a statement from the pen of Ellen White. He says, as you enter upon a new year, let it be with an earnest resolve to have your course onward and upward. Let your life be more elevated and exalted than it has hitherto been. Make it your aim not to seek your own interest and pleasure, but to advance the cause of your Redeemer. Remain not in a position where you ever need help yourself, but where others have to guard you to keep you in the narrow way. You may be strong to exert a sanctifying influence upon others. You may be where your soul's interests will be awakened to do good to others, to comfort the sorrowful, strengthen the weak, and be your testimony for Christ whenever opportunity offers. Aim to honor God in everything, always and everywhere. Carry your religion into everything. Prepare for eternity with such a zeal as you have not yet manifested. Educate your mind to love the Bible, to love the prayer meeting, to love the hour of meditation, and above all, the hour when the soul communes with God. Become heavenly minded if you would unite with the heavenly choir in the mansions above. Father in heaven, Lord, we've read Paul's testimony, Philippians, where he speaks of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and his desire to pursue that goal, to live a life that was pleasing to you. Well, he desired the salvation of those around him. He had great desires to see you work mightily. To that end, he did his best to be a faithful apostle, a faithful servant, fulfilling the calling that you placed upon his life. Father, I pray for each one of us here. You've placed desires in our hearts. We want to see our families thriving. We want to see our spouses in the kingdom. We want to see our children grow up to love you. Father, help us to not make those things our goal to the point where we become manipulative and controlling. Help us to focus on being the best that we can be, the best husbands, the best wives, the best parents, the best children, the best Christians, the best representatives of Jesus Christ in our homes, in our church, in our workplace. And bless us to that end, I pray, please, in Jesus' name and for his sake.